Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Get that switched on. Thank you, Chido and worship team. That was really carefully thought out and very encouraging and blessed medley of readings and worship. Thank you. It's great. And in fact, I do believe if Charles had been well, he would have continued in a series that he's been doing on Communion Sundays, looking through the Pentateuch and seeing the signs of the need for atonement of sin, and hence the end result of Jesus' perfect atonement. And I'm afraid I wasn't up to going through the whole of Deuteronomy at short notice. So Pastor Charles will bring his message to us next communion service. Let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunities of coming like this and gathering around your table, but also of hearing your word, Lord. We do pray now this morning as I would speak it, that your spirit would enable and superintend this process, Lord. We do pray that you would give everyone here a deep sense of you being the spokesperson here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that by now we have all heard about the U.S.-Israeli bombardment of Iran and the reciprocal replies from Israel, Iran into all the surrounding Islamic states where there are U.S. bases. You can say there's a regional war going on at the moment in the Middle East. Started yesterday, and it will continue probably in terms of what we hear on the news for the next foreseeable few days anyway. But what I'm guessing here this morning is that all of us have different reactions to this. I'm sure that there are those who are fearful and saying, well, Third World War, it'll come to South Africa. Perhaps there are those who, though, are philosophically indifferent and just say, well, I've got me enough of my own problems to worry about the rest of the world. Maybe there are others who are taking sides. Some saying, yes, Israel, America. Others who are saying, go on, Iran, nail them. I think there are some who are rejoicing at what's happened. I think there are others that are sad, others that have their focus upon the kingdom of God much above the nations and their squabbling around the world. I think some are even punting their particular eschatological views and with enthusiasm and rubbing their hands together and saying, yes, I knew this would happen. Look at Ezekiel chapter. Perhaps sadly forgetting the nature of the kingdom of God. The nature of the kingdom of God is an international kingdom. Did you know that in Iran, the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world at the moment? Many, many people are turning to Christ in Iran in these days. But at the same time, as believers, we pray for Israel, that they may see Jesus. We pray for America that they would be able to shake out of their present mode of making war instead of trying to make peace. But there are all these cross currents of views, aren't there? But there's one response that I believe should always, and the Word of God characterizes it here in this passage we're going to look at, that should characterize the believer in Jesus Christ, and that is a response of hope. Not a hope in humankind, that's for sure. But a hope rather in his sovereign control over everything. And so our message basically this morning is going to develop this thought that the heart of the Christian is a heart filled with hope, set upon God and His eternal purposes for the world. And so let's read it together as we read now from for 1 Thessalonians. By the way, there are lots of Paul's writings that speak about this hope, but especially the Thessalonian letters. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read from chapter 5 this morning. This old topic gets confused sometimes. Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 1, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them. The labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up, just as you're doing. Drop down to verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just so far this morning. As children, you little guys can listen to this. As children, my young sister and I had something we would do every November time during exam time. Well, what we would do just before exams started, we didn't like exams or school much, but we tolerated it. But to give us a boost, we used to draw a graph of the holiday. On the vertical axis, it was the joy and niceness of the situation. So if it was up, it was great. If it was down, it was not so great. And on the horizontal axis, we had the days running from end of November right through to mid-January. And of course, as you can no doubt imagine, that in exam time, this graph is cruising right down near the baseline. But on a breakup day, it went up. On Christmas Eve, it went up even further. And on the night before we went on holiday, our annual holiday, we used to call this night, my sister and I, the snory night, because we couldn't sleep and we used to just pretend to snore because we were so excited going away on holiday. There was a peak of note on that particular occasion. But coming back to school in January, that graph crept right below the baseline. So that was something of our mentality. But I think what we were really doing is we were using the power of anticipation and hope to drive us through the difficulties of examinations. And I think we all do that. I know my son-in-law is probably listening today, Tim. He said, Dad, I believe in working very hard, but I must plan something so that I can think that I'm going to take a break down the line. So I'm actually following Tim's example now. I try and do that as well, to have something nice to look forward to through the sweat of the day and of the year. But our first point this morning is really, like we read in the Thessalonian letters, we face many ups and downs in our lives today. Many ups and downs. Our graphs will go like this, up and down. And it's really, folks, I think, anticipating the unknown that we struggle with most, be it at an international level or be it in our own individual lives, as we look at our bank balances, as we look at the media. I can just say, by way of example, this is a huge problem at Glenhaven, at our retirement centres, because here on these phones we can get all the rubbish you want to. Sometimes it's false news, sometimes it's AI, other times maybe occasionally a truthful representation of what's going on in the world. And sometimes people come to us, Roz and I, as pastors over there, in great distress and say, what, look at this, it's terrible, the Muslims are going to invade the world. Of course they're not. Jesus is on the throne. And so we struggle, though, don't we, with these ups and downs. And we each have our own unique concerns which grab our hearts so often. Often it's just the rampant evil in the world. And if you read through the books of Thessalonians sometime, or the letters of Thessalonians, you'll see in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaks about the man of lawlessness. And man, this time of life, whenever it is a predictive prophecy, characterized by rebellion, lawlessness, destruction, exalting of man, satanic activity, false signs and deceptions. Truly, it sounds a lot like today. But you know, the reality is, whether we listen to the media or we don't, whether we hear, life forms a huge pressure on us. And particularly, and the Bible says it's going to get worse. You must expect these things to get worse. You're going to be persecuted in times to come. But then, of course, there are the pressures on us as individual believers as well, isn't it? And these Thessalonians needed much comfort and encouraging. And reading through the whole of these letters, you'll see it. They were personally being persecuted, big time. Just after Paul had visited there in Acts chapter, I think it's about 17, if I'm not mistaken, there was a mob uproar and an attack. And they even wanted to kill Paul. And he had to escape and run on to the next place and leave his buddies there. Of course, the world is filled with persecution today. You're aware that the most deeply persecuted, most frequently persecuted church in the world is Nigeria, on our own continent. People are being slaughtered there, left, right, and center. Churches burnt down, pastors hounded down, found and persecuted. And of course, Iran at the moment. Oh man, guys, we need to be praying for that church. An emerging church, people seeking Jesus, that somehow through all of this rubbish, human rubbish, people will find Christ. Of course, they were grieving as well. They were worried about those who'd passed on and whether they'd be able to see Jesus too. We face grief in life. Many were discouraged. We see this in chapter 5, the passage we read. A heaviness of heart. Enough is enough. Faint-hearted, running empty, feeling that you've little more strength to give to life. Weak, ready to give up the struggle. And of course, our lives in the 21st century here as well, in Pretoria, sickness, doesn't matter what it is, finance pressures, marriages that are struggling, unemployment, politics, cheating, corruption, murder, slaughter. You know, the next 6 months could dish up anything in the world, couldn't it? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But Jesus has it covered. This is the thrust of this message today. We can have hope. Paul shares with us here in this passage, these passages, the reason for his optimism and his hope. The reason The reason for it really is couched in the fact that Jesus is alive and Jesus has promised to return and resolve the chaos. Listen to some of the quotes from the 2nd and the 1st Thessalonian letters. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 8 is a promise that God's going to bring justice one day. In righteous judgment, God will repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. But to gain this heart of hope, a heart of hope, not just a head of hope, but a heart of hope that would govern our attitudes, the words we speak, the things we say, what we think of as we hear bad news after bad news coming out. To gain this heart of hope, we need to learn to look beyond the challenges to the promises of God. Every situation we face, but Paul specially mentioning here that end times, these people were very conscious in their trouble of this perhaps being the end times. Of course it wasn't. And maybe it won't be for us. We don't know, because no one knows the season or the time exactly. But he keeps mentioning this eternal hope in Christ. And he wants us today and his readers to learn to have this stabilizing hope in our hearts and in our attitudes. So we must grow a heart of hope. Many of us, sadly, as believers, remain miserable believers because we don't really believe. And we allow the tides of what's happening in the world to waft over our boat and almost drown our faith at times. And so we need to, with God's help, work on growing a heart that is filled with hope. And there are several things, three things, and that's the bulk of our message. Hope I get through this one. Number one, hope is born in the midst of difficulty. Do you hear that? Hope is born not when things are lacquer, but when things are gross. In the midst of difficulty, by believing God's promise. By believing God's promise. This hope is not just a kind of a hope, I hope it's going to pan out okay. Not that kind of hope, but rather a firm certainty of mind, providing a good foundation on which we can live our lives and minister as believers to those around us who have no hope. Hope you heard that. To form a firm foundation. Of course, Hebrews helps us a lot with this whole thing of faith. Listen to 11 chapter 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So you're still in darkness. You see nothing happening. But faith is the evidence and the strength that comes in times of darkness when we don't see them. You see how faith and hope work together. By faith, the unseen and yet unfulfilled promises of God become the substance and the evidence of our hope. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful, in the midst of uncertainty. Example, so now you're broke. You've got nothing left. You don't know how to feed your children. You're desperate. You're going to be evicted from your house. And a wealthy, well-to-do family relative comes to you and says, "Don't worry, Eric. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover your need." But there's a delay. in the finance coming through. And you expect to be on the pavement tomorrow. And so you allow yourself to sink into the slough of despond. And you worry about it. And you worry about it. And you fret about it. And you spread that worry to your children around you. But if you took the trouble to think carefully, that this person that promised you this cash was actually someone you trusted, that would strengthen your knowledge and your understanding and your faith because of your past experience with this person. And so faith, hope is born by faith, but hope is also strengthened by knowledge and past experience. And folk, don't we have knowledge of our God? Oh, that it would sink from the mind into the heart and seize our hearts to the point where we know that we know that we know God is in control and He will take care of His own and He will work out His eternal purposes for His glory in the world one day. Do we know God? I love the story of Noah. I think it's a good example of what we're talking about here. Noah built an ark because God said, I'm going to flood the world, but there was no rain. Can you believe it? No rain. An unfulfilled promise, but he got to work and lived as if that was a reality. Why? And the Bible tells us, look at some of the Noah passages, for Hebrews even, it says there that he actually walked with God. He knew God, man. He interacted with the Lord on other things. He knew God. He knew God's principles. He knew God's power. He knew God's passion, compassion for his people. And so when God said it, he believed it. And he went ahead and he did it. Oh, that we would be Christians like that today. Oh, that in the face of the worst possible things, we would shine like a light and get on with life. Get on with the task that God has given us to do. Instead of moping in front of our phones and not knowing what to do best next. So the return of Jesus Christ is a promise. It's not yet fulfilled. There are many other promises that we receive in the Bible. And because we know Him as believers, how do we know Him? Well, we know Him because we stood in front of the cross. We saw His love. We've experienced the salvation, the forgiveness of sin. We know the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which cries, Abba, Father. And we know that we are the children of God. We experience Him. We know Him. And as we walk with Him, He will He will cause to be born within our hearts a hope. But take it further. Hope is not only born in the midst of difficulty by believing the promise. Hope is also grown by actively anticipating the fulfillment of the promise. That might sound a little bit like the power of positive thinking to you. Well, it's not that. Because the power of positive thinking is thinking about nothing which may happen or may not happen. But this is focusing upon the promise. What does it say in the reading that we had together? Therefore, encourage one another with these things. Instead of giving discouraging messages to each other, let's encourage one another with the fact that God is on the throne. The Lord saved. And the Lord is saving people all over the world. Encourage one another. Cherish the promise. And speak about the promises of God, whatever your particular need may be, in the midst of your difficulties, doubts, engage with your particular discouragements and the promises that God will meet you at the point of your need. Train yourself to see them in the light of the promises of God. Just reflect for a moment. Pause. Let's pause in the message this morning. Think of all the promises that you know Maybe there are lots you don't. Maybe you should read your Bible a bit more. But think of all the promises that cover your particular need. Feast on them, man. Chew them like biltong. Assimilate them in your bowels so that within you there might be rising up the sense of confidence in your God. Of course, we need to share our needs sometimes with a fellow brother and pray over it. I'm not saying you shouldn't moan at all. I think we all do. You should see our household in the morning when we get up out of bed and move our 80-year-old limbs. But quickly, turn your heart to God and His promises in life today. Reflect upon the blessings. Reflect upon His coming again. There's a group of guys at Glenhaven that keep saying this today, saying this to each other. Perhaps it's today. Perhaps it's today, referring to Jesus coming again. And imagine what it'll be like when that trumpet sounds. I don't know how we're all going to hear it at once. Maybe artificial intelligence, or maybe the TV. TVs will automatically switch on and sound the trumpet. I don't know. But imagine it. Jesus comes again and takes us to Himself. And His promises are true. Listen again to His promises. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. God Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I love it. With a cry of command, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are left will be caught up together with meet the Lord. So we will always be with the Lord. Feast on these things. What a day it will be. And I think, if you're like me, you'll be encouraged. But you'll also have within you, growing in your heart, a desire to be ready for that day. Perhaps today. Yes. How should I live? How should I speak to other people? Folks, this is the Christian hope. Found in the promises of God. Promises of God cover every need that we can ever experience in life. And so we are encouraged to actively anticipate the fulfillment of those promises. One last thought. Hope is further grown by living and serving by faith. And so, not just in your mind and in your heart, but get up, put your remote down, and actually start doing the work of the Lord. I've got here in my notes, when the Christian is truly liberated from concern and fear about the future, about his own future, about the world, he can give more time and effort to caring about the fear and the struggles of others. So our hope is grown as we actually put feet upon the promises which we are believing. Encourage one another with these words. In other words, get active in terms of the promise. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, I love it. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's a busy life of active service and putting feet on our faith as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called. But we're called not only to work with fellow believers and encourage one another, we also taught in the Scriptures to share our hope with unbelievers. I love, there's a verse in Acts chapter 1, and I like to often quote it when I'm tempted to calculate whether this is it in terms of Ezekiel and Zechariah and all the different prophecies, and I'm tweaking it. It's in line now. The Lord's coming, man. And I spend all my time focusing upon that. Listen to Jesus' word to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. Remember the context? Jesus came from the, he resurrected from the dead. He was with his disciples for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom. And at the end of it all, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I think they had a political hope, which again, I think is a challenge to us. It's not about politics. It's about Jesus. Will you restore the kingdom now at this time, Lord, and sort us out as a Jewish nation? Jesus' reply, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, you know what's coming? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. Oh, folks, we need to refocus upon the kingdom of God and the task which he has given us to do. We have work to do, helping fellow believers and witnessing to unbelievers concerning our unshakable hope that the Lord will make a way in the world in these days. Just some concluding applications. You got struggles? Ridiculous question. Ridiculous answer. Yes. Do you have a heart filled with hope? See, perhaps someone in this congregation today who doesn't have hope. For them, the world, what's happening in the world is just like the pits. Don't know where this thing is going. It's terrible. And are you hopeless today? Can you meet with the challenges with the confidence in the Lord Jesus? Do you know these things, but they're not here? Work on it. Meditate and ponder upon the promises of God. Actively grow your hope. Grow your hope by encouraging one another and talking about the hope instead about the negative side. Get on with your life and witness. The more you witness and share the gospel, the more precious it becomes to you. Our world, folks, and this is my closing sentence, our world needs more professing believers whose hearts are filled with trust and hope in the Lord Jesus. And that light, the hope of the gospel, and of our faith in Christ would shine from our lives in these days. I leave that challenge with you. It's a huge challenge to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Pray you will cement it into our hearts and use us for your glory. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have an eternal hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.